This morning, we're beginning a brand new sermon series. We wrapped up the one on the domino effect last week. And this week, we're moving into a new one called God's Grace in the Storms of Life. And in this series, what we're going to do is we're going to look at how God extends His grace to us no matter what storms of life we seem to be going through. And no matter what the circumstances are that are surrounding it. When I was a kid, I don't know about you guys, but when I was a kid, I absolutely loved storms. I still love storms. I think I'm the one person that watches the Weather Channel's storm stories and all those files and things. I love watching storms. I'm fascinated by the power of storms, by the power of wind and water. And when those things come together, the way that they can just, they can change landscape, they can change terrain. I mean, it's powerful. Storms are powerful. When I was a little kid, I loved to go outside and I loved to play in the rain. Loved it. And try and dodge raindrops. And I remember, you know, we'd see if you got more wet, if you walked through the rain or if you ran through the rain, there was all these different things. So we'd do all that stuff. I was always wowed by just the sheer power of storms, by just being out in the rain and the cleansing, how fresh everything smelled after it rained. You remember that? I mean, after it rains, everything just smells clean, and it's wonderful. But when storms come, we also sometimes we need to seek shelter. You know, usually here in the Midwest, when storms come and they put those weather alerts out, we want to get to a basement or a cellar or in a ditch. If you're driving down the road, you want to get someplace low. You want to find shelter. If we're outside and we don't have access to basements, ditches, or any of those things, or if you're just walking around and it's a rainstorm, you know, if it's just raining, a lot of times we'll use umbrellas and they kind of keep the rain off of us. They keep that weather off of us. And this morning, I guess what I want to say is we've got a couple of umbrellas hanging up, and I've got some up here. And there, when I think of umbrellas, when you see umbrellas as we're going through this series, think of the umbrella as God's grace over your life. Now, some of us are like I was when I was a kid. We don't necessarily want God's grace. We want to try and go out into the storm and do it all on our own. We want to try and dodge the raindrops without an umbrella. We think we're that quick, that good, that shifty, and we're not. And we'll talk about that. We'll see that as we go. Some of us, though, we want a little bit of God's grace, and we'll use a little umbrella of God's grace, and sometimes it's broken, and it's not a very good umbrella, and when the wind blows, it's going to blow this umbrella all to pieces. That's not the kind of God's grace we're talking about. We want the big kind of God's grace, this kind of God's grace that opens up and is big enough to actually cover somebody like me. So, you know, you want God's grace over your life, the umbrella of God's grace. So think about that as we move into spring and we have rain falling all around us and all of us are going to be using umbrellas. You're going to see them. So every time you see an umbrella, just think about how God's grace covers your life. It keeps the raindrops of life from destroying you, from soaking. You're still going to go through the storm. There's no way you're going to get around going through storms. There's no way you're going to avoid all the rain. But God's grace helps protect us as we're going through those storms of life. All of us have encountered storms, some form or another, in our lives. Maybe you're in the midst of a storm right now. I don't know. Well, I do know. I know some of you are in the midst of a storm right now. Different kinds of storms. Some of us are in drizzles. You know, it's just the constant nagging of something that's just bothering us and overwhelming us. Some of us are in these massive thunderstorms, you know, the cold fronts rolled in and life is turbulent and things are just not going well. And some of us, we may be in tornadoes or hurricanes or typhoons and we're just overwhelmed. You know, maybe your storm is the loss of someone, you know, the death of someone. This week, all of us in our church family, we've experienced the loss of Martha McGath, you know, and it breaks our hearts that she's passed, but it also gives us hope because Martha, she knows Jesus, and so she's not suffering, and she's with the Lord. But we need to be praying for folks like Jimmy and Walt and Robin as their family's going through this time. But so there's death that we all encounter at some point. Maybe your marriage hasn't been real strong, and you've been talking about divorce, or maybe you've just recently gone through a divorce, or you're in the middle of a divorce, And that's a storm. That's a tough storm of life to go through. And you may be asking yourself, why do I have to go through this? I mean, I've been faithful. I've been doing what I need to be doing as a husband, or I've been doing what I need to do as a wife. Why am I going through this storm, this particular one, a divorce, you know? Or maybe it's just an irritation with your spouse. It's like a drizzle, you know? It's just constant. It's there. It's not pleasant, you know? Maybe it's strained relationships with people around you. Maybe it's financial security. Maybe you just don't know how you're going to do it, how you're going to make it, how things are going to work out and be together. Maybe you have rebellious children. People just turn their back on you. They've turned their back on the Lord. They've turned their back on their church family. They just don't want to have anything to do with the relationship with God or with you even. Maybe it's conniving friends. You got to be leery of those kind of people. Maybe cheating spouses. I don't know what your storm is. But I'm sure that we've all gone through some kind of storm. We're going through storms. Some people, on the other hand, right now, you're enjoying a really pleasant season of weather in your life. Very mild. It's sunny. You know, the sun's shining. The breeze is blowing. It's 74. It's tropical. It's Hawaiian-type weather. You know, it's just perfect. And that's great. And I'm glad you're going through that right now. But the reality is that life at different times is going to stir up storms. They're going to brew up, and we're going to go through one kind of storm or another. But there's one truth that I hope you're able to walk away with each week as we go through this series. And that truth is that in the midst of the storms of life, God's grace is absolutely sufficient for you. It's just like the passage Bruce read this morning from 2 Corinthians. God's grace is that sufficient grace to get you through the storm. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is the one who wrote that. His storm at that time was a messenger from Satan. He was being bombarded with a messenger from Satan. And Paul said, God's grace is sufficient. It'll get me through it. So whatever storm you're going through in life, just know that God's grace really is sufficient for you. This morning, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 5. We're going to look at the whole chapter, okay? And so I want to invite you, if you would, go ahead and make your way there to Genesis chapter 5. If you have a Bible, if you forgot your Bible this morning, there should be one of these Bibles in a chair around you. If you don't see one, just kind of slip your hand up. One of us will get a Bible to you so that you can have it. If you don't own a Bible, maybe you just haven't purchased one, just put your name in this one. We want this to be our gift to you. Take it. Read it. Use it. Tear it up. I mean, read it to the where you read the words off the page. That's great, and we'll get you another one later. So we just want you to be in God's Word. The title of today's sermon in this series is called Shifting Shadows. And just like the shadows shift as the storm starts brewing in the atmosphere, when the high pressure and the low pressure, they collide, so too do the shadows start to shift when men and women start to take the grace of God and corrupt it by blending it with the ways and the lies of the world. It's exactly what Adam and Eve did. Remember, they took the truth of God and they exchanged it for the lies of Satan, and the shadows started to shift. Now, as we're going through this series, there's one thought I really hope that you'll catch on to, you'll hang on to it as we go through not just this sermon, but the whole series, and that's this. Even in the storms, even in the shifting shadows, God's grace, it offers hope. Okay, even in the shifting shadows, God's grace offers hope to every one of us. It really does offer that hope. Sometimes God's going to allow us to face hard times. And the reason we go through those hard times is so that we can grow. When times are hard, we need to know that God really does love us. And he's working to our good. Now, I know that while we're in the midst of that, sometimes we question that. Sometimes we doubt that. You know, really, if God really loved me, why would he allow me to be going through this? Well, there's all kinds of things that we can tear apart and talk about. Maybe it's because of the consequences of choices that you've made. Maybe it's these are the natural consequences of things that are going to come out in this. Maybe this is what God wants you to go through specifically. Maybe he's kind of helped lead you to that so that you will learn to depend on him. See, God's got a bigger picture in mind than what you and I oftentimes have. God desires for us to depend on him, to rely on him, to lean into him whenever storms come. And so, you know, that's one of the greatest things about God is that he's there for us. He's immutable. That's a fancy word if you want it, but it's the word immutable, which means God never changes. You can always rely on him. His love will not change for us. It's always deep and it's there for us. His hatred of evil will not change. He cannot stand evil. And his ability to control all things for our good, it doesn't change. It'd be hard to trust a God who had changing minds all the time. He's always changing his mind. You'd never know what to expect from him. But thankfully, God's not like that. Remember, James, the half-brother of Jesus, in James chapter 1, New Testament, verse 16, he says this. He says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." God doesn't change like shifting shadows. He's always there. He's immutable. We can trust that God is who he says he is. All right, so let's look at our text this morning. We're in Genesis chapter 5, the whole chapter. What I want to do first, I just want to read verses 1 through 3, and we'll talk about that real quick. So Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, starts out this way. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. I'm going to stop there because I want to ask you, did you see the shift? Did you see what had happened? There is a shift, and here's the shift. This is the first thing here. There's a shift in the internal image of man. There's a shift in the internal image of man. The shift is going from being created in the image of God to being created in the image of man. Now, what Moses is doing is Moses is talking to the Israelites. Remember, he's led them out of Egypt, and he's reminding them of who God is and what God has done for them in their life. And so we see this shift as Moses introduces us, gives us a history lesson so that we don't forget what happened. Remember, God had created man in his own image. Moses just told four chapters. That's it. And then when he gets to his chapter 5, if you will, he says, all right, let me remind you again. Here's the history lesson again. He says, you know, God had created man in his own image, that man was the climax of God's creation. He was the crown jewel of God's creation. God and man, they enjoyed fellowship with each other in a very intimate way. Adam, in a very intimate way. And in Adam, God actually saw a reflection of himself. Now, some of you are going, what? Yeah, he did. Man is the only creature created by God with the capacity to be like the Creator. We were created in the image, in the likeness of God. Adam was. So created man is destined to bear the image of an uncreated God. And so what Moses is doing, he's reminding us that Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. But the serpent slithered in, deceived Eve. And Adam, I mean, he's standing right there with arms folded, remember, not involved, laid back. Not laid back, not involved at all. So he's standing there, uninvolved, and the serpent deceives Adam and Eve. Her husband was there. He deceived them by saying, hey guys, there's something missing in your life. You're not really in the image of God. And so they chose to reject God's grace. What they did is they put the umbrella of God's grace away. Okay, they said, we don't need your protection, God. Let's put it away, and let's follow our own desires, shall we, Adam? And they did, and that led to the fall. Now, man loses his godlike nature, and the text tells us that there's a very clear shift. Man is created in the image of Adam. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and I love Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. If you've never read that, I would encourage you to purchase that. If you want to be a real disciple, a true disciple of Jesus, first of all, you need to read God's word. You need to follow hard after Jesus. Bonhoeffer helps to put some flesh on the skeleton of what that looks like. And he was a man who's experienced all kinds of persecution and still remained faithful to God through all types of persecution during World War II. Okay? He resisted where the Germans were going, and he stood up against all that. So anyway, but in this book, he makes this statement in regard to this event that's going on. He said, but the riddle of human nature was still unsolved. With the loss of the godlike nature God had given him, man had forfeited the destiny of his being, which was to be like God. In short, man had ceased to be man. He must live without the ability to live, to truly live. Now, there's a lot of controversy, I know, that surrounds this topic, and I would say be very leery of anyone who says they've got it all figured out. I would say be leery of anyone who says they have it all figured out in anything, okay? Because the first thing we have to remember is that we serve an infinite God, and you and I, we're just finite beings. Now, some of us don't want to believe that, but we are. We're finite. We're limited in what we can know. We're limited in what we can understand. God's thoughts are higher than ours, and his ways are higher than ours. Remember Isaiah in chapter 55, verses 8 and 9? He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." This is God talking to Isaiah. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," declares the Lord. And in verse 9, he says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Why God does what he does, I don't always know, and I promise you, you don't always know, and there's no one that always knows, but we can understand who God is. But anyway, with that being said, I believe that God absolutely, 100% creates man. I believe that. He creates us, and when I say man, I'm talking about men and women, so don't take offense, all right, ladies? But God creates us, and it's very personal. It's very intimate. Now, whenever I think of God's work in creating mankind, the first place I run to is King David as he's reflecting on God creating him. Listen to what he says in Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16. He says this. He says, "God, you created, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Now, I want you to just stop and close your eyes. Don't nap, but close your eyes and just develop an image. Develop a picture in your mind of God knitting in your mother's womb, bringing the DNA and the RNA together and bringing in the cells and bringing in the atoms, bringing the flesh in and putting the hair together and the fingernails and the wrinkles and all the right places. And God is knitting all that stuff together. He's knitting you. He's knitting you. And David reflects on this and he says, "I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." Folks, when's the last time you praised God for who you were? When's the last time you said, "God, thank you for creating me fearfully and wonderfully. I'm made in your image. I'm made in your likeness. You have put me together. You have done this." And he says, "Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth." He says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." What a beautiful image of what God has done in us as he's created us. You can open your eyes if you want. You see, God doesn't neglect his most treasured creatures. He doesn't neglect us at all. But because of the fall, when Adam and Eve traded in God's truth for the lie of Satan, we were left marred. We were left warped. There was something inherently wrong with us. Listen how David lamented over this idea in Psalm 51, verses 5 through 6. Okay? He says, "Surely, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Wait a minute, David. You just said God knitted you together. Yeah, he did. But we're marred. We're fallen. He says in verse 6, "Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place." You see, I believe God absolutely creates us. But we're marred with sin because of the consequences of the choice of our parents, Adam and Eve. But God puts within us the ability to be godlike. And we'll talk about that in just a second. The Apostle Paul, he also reminds us in Romans 3:23, he says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, what did he say? All. Is that right? He said all have sinned. He didn't say some had sinned. He didn't say this group of people have sinned and this group of people have not. This age group has sinned and this age group has not. He didn't say that, did he? Not at all. He said all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. That's what's there, okay? That means that every one of us, that means that every person who has drawn breath sins and falls short of the glory of God. And that means that every person is in need of being restored to the image of God. Being restored completely, transformed. Okay? Transformed and as fallen human beings, you and I, we don't have the capacity to do this in and of our own power. So how does this happen? A word for you. God. That's how it happens. God takes on the form of man in Jesus Christ and comes to the fallen man, you and me. You and I are fallen. Now, since man cannot change his form in his own power, God changes his, and the divine image that had existed since before the world began, before creation, in the Son of God, was now in the image of a slave. Listen to how the Apostle Paul talks about this. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But listen, he said, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And that word servant, slave, okay? Taking the very nature of a servant. This is God taking the very nature of a servant for you, for me. Being made in human likeness. Can you imagine going from complete deity to complete deity in human form? That's like taking a shower and putting on dirty clothes. Listen at verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why did Christ do this? So that you and I could be justified before God. So that you and I could open up the umbrella of God's grace. That's why he did that for us. Listen to how Paul puts this in Romans 3, 21 and 22. He says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through the faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. What he's saying is God has sent his Son. And this is the only remedy, because it's not enough to give man a new philosophy. It's not enough to give man a new religion. The man, Jesus, comes to men, you and me, and the image of God has entered our midst in the form of our fallen life, in the likeness of our sinful flesh. In the teaching and acts of Christ and his life and death, the image of God is revealed. In him, the divine image has been recreated on earth. Here's what Jesus has done for you, okay? Here's what he's done for you personally. Here's God's umbrella of grace opened up for you in the storms of life, okay? And the storm that you're going through, every one of us goes through, is that the internal image of man has shifted. The sinful nature rivals the spirit. I mean, that's the storm. That's the internal image. All right, and this is what Jesus has done. This is the umbrella of grace for you in the storm of life, in the shifting shadow of this internal image, being marred by sin. This is what God has done. He entered the world of sin. So what he did is he took on the storm. Head on, he faced the storm. He stood with his chest up, and he was ready to take on the storm, leaving perfection behind and entering into sin and death. He took upon himself all the depravity, all the sorrow of humanity, and he meekly endured the wrath of God's judgment against sinners. He obeyed his Father's will unswervingly to the point of suffering and pain and death. He set aside his royalty and he became a peasant. He befriended those who had no friends. He associated with the outcast, and he loved the unlovable like me, maybe like you. He encountered the rejection of man and being forsaken by God. And it's in Jesus God made it possible for man to embrace the new image of God, to be recreated in the image of God through the power of the Holy Spirit in the man's life. You see, there was a shift in the internal image of man, but through Jesus, through one man in Adam, but through Jesus, there can be an internal shift back to the image of God, completely restored, only through Jesus Christ. Now, there's another shift going on here, too. There's a shift in the external existence of man. Okay, let's look real quick back at our text, okay? Verses 4 through 32, okay? I'm not going to read all of those, but I would encourage you to go back and read this entire chapter this week and just spend some time on it. But I'm just going to point out a couple of verses, okay? Look at the end of verse 5. Adam lived 930 years and then he... Okay, I want audience participation. I know you guys can do better than that, so let's do it with this one. Let's look at verse 8. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years and then he... Look at verse 11. Enosh lived 905 years and then he... Kenan lived 910 years and then he... Mahalalel lived 895 years and then he... Jared lived 962 years and then he... Methuselah lived 969 years and then he... Lamech... Lamech lived 777 years and then he... Okay, there's the refrain. You guys know the refrain. It's there over and over again. Why is this there? I believe Moses put this there to remind us constantly that the consequence of Adam and Eve's choice was that death entered the world. Okay? Death entered. And death was unescapable by anyone. All of these generations, generation after generation. It says he lived and he... And he died. It's a constant reminder of the consequence. And in the refrain, you hear the shift, right? The external existence of man had shifted from life to death. Remember when God created Adam and Eve and he put them in the garden, he gave them the tree of life. He said, as long as you eat of this, you'll live. But they chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the consequence is death. And as long as you eat of that, when you do eat of that, once is all, then death comes. So you forfeit the truth of God. You take on the lie of Satan, you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then death comes to every generation that follows. Folks, you and I, we are a mere shadow of what God created us to be. That's all we are. We're a mere shadow of what God created us to be. When the internal image changed, the external existence changed also because of sin. Listen how the Apostle Paul explains it in Romans 5:12. He says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. See, what Paul is doing, he's arguing that death is the consequence of sin and that death originated in the human race because of Adam's sin. He's also saying that no one will escape death. If you breathe, you die. Sin cast a shadow over our relationship with God, and that shadow is death. God did not create us to die. He created us to eat of the tree of life and live and be in fellowship with him. But we don't need to fear death. Remember David in Psalm 23, he said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I will fear no evil. Why does he say that? Here's why he says that. When you read that text, you'll see that the next five words are words of hope and promise. The next five words are these: for you are with me. God is with him. David didn't fear death because he knew that God was with him through whatever storms of life would come his way. And David had a lot. He had a lot of storms. Of all the storms people fear, death seems to be the biggest. It's amazing how different people approach death. You know, we will all encounter death at some point. Some of us sooner than others. It has nothing to do with our age. It has everything to do with when your time is up, your time is up. Period. Your time is done when your time is done. But it's inevitable that we will all die. It's a 100% guarantee. It's the only guarantee I can make about anything. And that is that everyone who lives will die. But we don't need to live in fear of it. I believe the only reason people fear it at all who know Christ is just because it's unknown. But we don't need to live in fear of anything at all, not even death. Why? Because God provides for us his umbrella of grace. When that storm comes, we can open up the umbrella of grace of God and be protected. When we come to know Christ as our Savior, we become children of God. We are called children of light. And you know what light does? Do you know what it does? Light extinguishes darkness, and you no longer have to be a shadow of what you are. You can be the real McCoy, the genuine thing, but it extinguishes all the darkness that's around it. Ephesians 5, 8 through 11 says this, "For you were once darkness." That's what you were. Some of us are still darkness, because we haven't accepted Christ. But Paul says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." And he says this, he says, "Live as children of light." Parenthetically, he says, "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." And then in verse 10, he says, "And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." Live as children of light. We are no longer a part of darkness. We no longer need to live in the fear of darkness, for we have been rescued from the darkest, and we've been placed in the light, which is Christ. Amen. And that's something you can really bank on. Colossians 1, 13 through 14, Paul said, "For he," Christ, listen, "for he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption." Here's your redemption: the forgiveness of sins. You hear it? Sin marred the internal image. Sin changed the external existence. But in Christ, you have the forgiveness of sin. And your image can go back to being recreated in the image of God. And your existence is you no longer, you're going to die physically, but spiritually, you have eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this brings me to my final thought, the final shift that's going on here. Here it is. There's a shift from chaos to comfort in God's grace. A shift from chaos to comfort in God's grace. We'll see that in Genesis 5, 28 through 32. For a lot of people, though, storms are very unsettling. But there's comfort from the chaos. I unsettled my wife a few years ago. We lived down in Lincoln, and there was tornadoes hitting in a little town just a little bit away. Me and some of my friends, we went out, and we thought it was cool. So we didn't have sense enough to get in and out of the rain. So we're standing out there watching these tornadoes bounce from place to place. It's chaos everywhere, okay? The comfort was found going back inside, being protected from that storm. With the shift in the internal image of man and the external existence of man, things can seem pretty bleak, like a cold front rolling in. But what we see next is the amazing umbrella of God's grace. Many times in Scripture, we see that personal names have meanings that relate to the character of the people who carry those names, or to the times in which they live. Noah's name means rest, means consolation. And it's related to the Hebrew word meaning comfort. So Lamech named his son Noah. And this sort of helps us understand Lamech's thought process, all right? Remember, he specifically mentions that the ground has been cursed as part of God's judgment. Lamech does. And so the birth of Noah when Lamech was 182 years old, could you imagine, just imagine for a moment, having a baby in the house at the age of 182. I can't imagine it at 42. I'm not even 42, but I can't imagine it then. 182 years old, newborn baby. And here's what he says. This is what I like. He says, he will provide comfort and rest from the hard work of the land. It's like, I'm going to get to sit back and relax and let this young whippersnapper work the land for me. He's going to provide much relief for me. And so this son would one day be able to join his father in the labors of the farm. But there's a whole lot more going on than this. Noah would also provide more than physical rest. It appears that Noah's name is also an inspired prediction regarding his life. We're fortunate that we live on the other side of this story. The word Noah is taken from the Hebrew word for rest. It's the word nakam, okay? And Lamech lived in an evil time before the flood. Noah's father had predicted that in contrast to the world's evil, Noah would represent righteousness. Noah was going to bring peace in the midst of God's judgment. Later in Genesis, as we're going through this, Noah was used as God's agent of peace. He was called by God to build an ark, and that ark was going to save his life and his family's life and the animals that were around him. And in the New Testament, it even affirms Noah's role as one who brought comfort. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. No others are mentioned as believing Noah's message. Could you imagine proclaiming a message that no one believed? Could you imagine preaching to people over and over the message of God's grace and no one responding? Some of you have experienced that. There are people in your life, and you've been sharing with them the message of God's grace over and over, and they just keep denying it. They keep it at arm's length. They don't want it. They don't believe it. They can't buy it. That's what Noah was going through. No one believed his message. No one joined. No one else joined him in the ark. Noah had peace with God, though. He lived according to God's ways, and he obeyed his commands in preparing for the flood. If anyone had listened to Noah's preaching, those people, they could have joined with them. They could have found rest in the ark along with Noah, who was the man of rest. In both a literal and a prophetic sense, Noah lived up to his name as the one who would bring comfort to his day. Noah is seen as a man of peace who led people, animals, through a time of judgment and into a brand new world. Noah's life was used as an illustration by Jesus. In Luke chapter 17, verse 26, it says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Folks, there's coming a time that it's going to be like the generation of Noah. A time when God's judgment will come upon the earth. And the proper response is to be like Noah and obey the Lord's call for salvation now. Not later, but now, while you can. There's a storm in each one of us. There's a storm that rages because of the shift of the internal image and the external existence. But there's a real calm that can be experienced in the midst of all the chaos. It's when we shift from living in the chaos to living in the comfort, in the rest, not of Noah, but of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The one who shows us what it is to be recreated in the image of God, who took on the sin of the world, so that we wouldn't have to live under sin anymore. The one who calls us into the light so that we can extinguish the shadows and the darkness around us. And the one who provides us real comfort and rest. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary. You'll find rest. Our prayer for you today is that you would experience the rest found only in Christ, by stepping out of the darkness and into the light as a child of light in Christ, and by being recreated in the image of Christ. God loves you, and he desires you, and has done everything to make a relationship with him possible for you. Our hope and prayer is that you'll accept it, if you haven't already.